Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the ram." Well, we're in our fourth week of our series, growing series. As you can see, the ladders, our challenge for all of us is to grow in God and grow in the kingdom of God. The week before last, Bob talked about growing in the Word and how important it is for all of us to grow in the Word. And I tried to help us last week to understand that we must grow in prayer. But this week, we're going to talk a little bit about growing in this thing. I'm going to say it. I know it's going to, some of y'all going to get a rash the minute I say it, but growing in obedience. So we're going to talk a little bit about growing in obedience. You know, Webster defines this word in the Revised Unabridged Dictionary. He says, "Obey is to give ear, to execute the command of, to yield submission, to supply with the order of, to submit to the authority of, to be ruled by, to yield to the impulse, power, operation of." For many of us, when we hear this word obedience, it boots up negative images. We think of loss of freedom, hierarchy, enslavement, bondage, or even something evil. It is amazing to me that Gandhi, non-Christian, heard the word quite different. Gandhi perspective, he said, "They may torture my body, break my bones, even kill me, but then they will have my body, my dead body, but they will not have my obedience." Gandhi would give up his life before he would give up his obedience to the high values he followed. Yet for many of us, we don't want anything to do with this word obedience. Grace City, we must acknowledge that while we don't always want to give obedience, we sure do want to receive it. I know as a parent, I expect my children to obey the rules of our house. As a citizen, I expect the people to obey the law of the land. As a pastor, I expect the community to obey the word of God. See, we don't like the word obedience, but yet we really, really want it as well. So the question becomes is, why do we have such a problem in focusing on growing our capacity to obey God? You know, many of us, when we hear the word obedience, we feel like the two ladies in the clip. Obedience is terrible. It's a terrible gift to do what you're told. We can view our obedience as God wanting us to do what is best for him, when the reality is, church, that our obedience is God wanting what's best for us. The word obedience is not a bad word. When God calls us to obey, he's not asking you to give up your will. Obedience is allowing God to be first in your life. Remember Jesus' motto of prayer, first petition is let your will be done, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Obedience is calling us to make God first in our lives. That is the goal of obedience, to help us put God first. Anybody in the room want to put God first in your life? Amen. Church, God's obedience is not God's method of getting you to do what he wants. Obedience is the method, including of inviting you and to experience the best for your life. Well, this is where we are in the text. We see King Saul giving a command by God. When we look at this command at first glance, for some of us, it is very disturbing. The request that God has for King Saul is going to be it's disturbing to think about God giving this kind of request. Verse 2 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children, infants, cattle and sheep and camels and donkeys." 1 Samuel 15:3. You know, some of us, when we see this passage, and we have some questions for God, like, why does God order annihilation? Or why are the cattle, even innocent children, being destroyed? Or why are the Amalekites specifically named to those to be wiped out? Or why is a later generation of Amalekite punished because of the sin of an earlier generation? Or why is Saul sparing one man and a few cattle such serious offense to God? Well, I'm going to talk to you a little so we don't get distracted about this particular passage, because I do have some work to do on obedience. But I know for some of y'all in the room that it's distracting, so let me just deal with it really fast. We find ourselves in what they call conquest scripture, okay? And what the conquest was, well, let me take you back to Egypt. When the children of Israel were enslaved, they prayed to God. They prayed to be free. They said, God, I want to be free. I want to be free. And God answered their prayer. He answered their prayer, and then he said, I'm going to give you a promised land. And that promised land is going to be Canaan. He says, but in order to receive this promise, this is what you have to do. He said, the people that are in the land are wicked, and you have to clear the land out. And so what God tells them to do is I'm going to give you this promised land. I'm going to free you. I'm going to give you the promised land, but the land has to be cleared out. That's called conquest scripture, okay? We have two books that deal with conquest scripture. It's Joshua as well as, let me talk about Joshua first. So Joshua deals with the conquest scripture where Joshua went into the land. You know, we sing the song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. We get excited over Joshua, you know, because Joshua did everything that God told him to do. And we know that Joshua was successful in his conquest. But there was another conquest that wasn't as successful, and it is the book of Judges. The book of Judges was the other part where he was supposed to continue with, once Joshua died, and continue the conquest to clear the land. But they weren't successful because the theme of the book of Judges is they did what was right in their own eyes. The difference between Joshua and Judges is one did exactly what God told them to do, and one didn't. And the problem I wanted us to deal with this is because I wanted to rest the room out that it's conquest scripture, which in order for them to get the promise God had for them, the people was viewed as wicked, and they had to clear the land out, okay? So that's where we are. That's why God gives Saul this command, because he's continuing the conquest, okay, to clear the land out. Are we all right? Can we breathe? Is it okay? Okay? All right? So this is why we have God giving this kind of command. And so God gives a difficult command to Saul. Now, the problem is this, like, because again, you see in Judges, the people thought they knew what's best for themselves, and so they started doing things their own way. Then we have another problem. We have people coming, and guess what? They say, I want a king, I want a king, and then they finally get a king, and God says, no, you don't need a king, you have me. And they request a king, and that first king is Saul. And so we find Saul with his first assignment in his life. Now he has to go and continue the conquest. This is the king. He says, I want you to go, that passage right there, go clear the land. Whole land, everything has to be cleared out. And so Saul, that's his assignment. And we find Saul attempting to be obedient to God. Now that's his assignment. He has to go out and do what God tells him to do. Now, Saul goes and do what God tells him to do, but he goes and do it his own way. Saul decides that he's going to do this, but he's going to do it his own way. This reminds me of my son's senior year. When he was playing football, and it was just the hard reality. We went to the Mark Clayton Combine. I mean, it was awesome. He was doing a wonderful job, Bob, at the combine, and he was just, I mean, it was just, we were away, and they were telling me, my brother was there, and he was telling me how well he was doing. And then the recruiters called me on the phone, and they said, my brother gave this description. He said, there are guys on the computer, they look at the computer, they're smiling, then they look at the computer, and then they do like this. He kept looking at the computer. Sean said, they look at the computer, but they keep doing like this. And what happened was, although he was a great player, He hadn't done what we're supposed to do for school. And so my son finds himself in California right now in a JUCO because he didn't do what he needed to do in order to get into a D1. I go through that story to say, just this Christmas, my son said something that I thought was profound. He said, "Dad, I wish I had listened earlier so I wouldn't have to do things this way." That was such a profound moment for him and for me as a parent. But what happened was at some point, you know, you can only do what you can do as a parent. And at some point, you simply have to say, "Okay, son, I'm going to have to let you try it your way." And one of the things I want us to understand is that this obedience that God is calling us to, God is not in the business of twisting arms. He is not interested in twisting anyone's arm. So don't view obedience as God making me do anything. He is not in the business of making us do anything. He's in the business of giving you what's best for your life. And the fact of the matter is, God knows what's best. And so here we find ourselves in chapter 15, verse 12, and Saul is having a party. He's building a monument to himself because he's been obedient. That's a problem. The text says he builds a monument to himself over his obedience. Y'all deal with that. I don't have time. So he builds this monument, and what I believe, church, is we find ourselves, Saul showing us three things that I believe impacts us from being obedient to God. There are three things that we see in Saul's life and why he did not follow the instructions that truly impacts our obedience as well. And let me show you two. The first thing I see that impacts Saul from being obedient is that obedience starts with being honest with God. Let me say that again. True obedience starts with being honest with God. Look at verse 13, y'all. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "Lord, bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." Y'all don't see the problem there? Saul said. When Saul reached him, Saul said, "Lord, bless you." His response was, "I've carried out the Lord's instruction." Who asked you about the Lord's instructions? "I'm greeting you. Oh, how you doing today? I've done what I'm supposed to do." Y'all ever see that with kids? "How you doing?" I didn't do it. Saul jumps, "I followed the Lord's instructions." He builds a monument to himself in verse 12, and now he's followed the Lord's instruction. Nobody's even asked him. And so the text, but what I want you to understand is the problem in the text, and let me dive into the true problem where it catches us and where we get in trouble with this, is that Saul, and this is one of the biggest lies that Satan and the trick that Satan does for many of us, and we've got to deal with it, is that Saul, to some degree, believes what he's saying right here, I believe. You build a monument to yourself, and then you say, I followed him. He's believing this. But how did he get there? And this is how he got there, and this is how some of us get there. I believe Saul had a concept which is partial truth is the same as truth. Listen to the conversation. When Saul reached him, he said, "Lord, bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ear? What is this lowing of the cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldier brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to the sacrifice, but we totally destroyed the rest. He did not. He saved the king and he saved the cattle. So he's saying it again. So he totally believes that he's followed God's instructions. Church, if we are going to be growing our obedience, we must understand that partial obedience is the same thing as disobedience. Church, partial obedience is the same thing as disobedience. Satan knows this. This is why when he tempted Jesus, he gave him part truth and part false. Satan knows that partial obedience is disobedience. I know I'm right because my son Nathan, he's famous for this. So the other day, I said, Nate, I want you to go clean your room. You know, it was, you think Hurricane Katrina was bad? You should have saw that room the other day. But the amazing part was he went upstairs, Sean, and came back downstairs in 3 minutes and said, the room clean, Judy. In 3 minutes, Hurricane Katrina is done. Cleaned up, we fixed. 3 minutes. It's a pro. And then this is the thing that was amazing. I started asking him questions about the room. I said, Nate, you know, why are you sure before I go up here, before I check the room, you know I'm going up here to check it. Are you sure? Dad, I cleaned the room. It's clean. It's fine. And so I go up there. And what I've discovered is that he took the covers and he covered the sheets. He took the shoes and he threw them in the closet and the clothes were out of view. And he said that was cleaning. And what happened was, now this is the kicker, right? He then argues with me about his room being clean. And this is what I want. This is my point here. Don't miss this. This is the danger in partial obedience. You'll begin to tell yourself that thing and you'll start believing it. Nate actually believed that his room was clean. And that's the danger in partial obedience. There's areas in our lives that we're telling ourselves is true. It's not. It's you're not being obedient in that area. You started telling yourself that. No. And that's the danger in accepting partial obedience. We'll believe that. Finally, I asked the question, I said, Nate, did you sweep the floor? He said, no. I said, did you make up the bed and tuck all the sheets under the bed? He said, no. I went through each one. Did you line your shoes up? He said, no. I said, now go clean your room. He said, okay. But in his mind, church, have you ever had an area that you were partially obedient, but you literally was convinced that you were obedient? Have you ever had? No, y'all, you know, maybe that's just me. I'm sorry. Maybe that's just me. But you were really convinced that you were being obedient in that area. And God is, now I'm warning us, church, is that if we're going to grow in the kingdom of God, we gotta take partial obedience and understand that it is disobedience. So Saul began to really convince himself that partial obedience was obedience. Second thing I want us to understand, if we're going to grow in obedience, we must be, secondly, honest with ourselves. You got to be honest with God, but you have to be honest with yourself. Let me show you this in the text so you don't think I'm making it up. But Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep of my ear? What is the lowing of the cattle that I hear? Watch verse 15. Saul answered, the soldier they brought them from the Amalekites, they spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Y'all don't see it. Let me talk to this side of the room. Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Y'all still don't see it? He believes. Listen, look at this. This is the problem. Saul does not own the fact that he did not spare the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord. God told him all the sheep and the cattle should be destroyed. Saul doesn't own it. Who did that? They did it. Doesn't that sound familiar? Remember Adam in the Garden of Eden? He said, God confronted Adam, and Adam said, you know, God, that woman you gave me made me do it. Adam said, God, it's your fault, and that woman you gave me, she the one made me do it. The issue here, that if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we have to be honest with our own mistakes. He doesn't own anything. That if we're going to walk into obedience, the first starts with owning our own mistakes. You find him blaming, pointing the finger. They spared the sheep and cattle. You the king, you spared the sheep and the cattle. They didn't. You did what they did what you told them to do. First of all, we have to be honest with God. We're going to obey. We have to be honest, church, with ourselves. But the last thing, which I think is really critical, is that we have to be honest with our faith. We have to be honest with our faith. Here it is, verse 22. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of the ram. Saul's assignment was to wipe out evil instead and increase evil by doing what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Saul's used sacrifice as an excuse to be disobedient. Look at verse 20. But I did obey the Lord, said Saul. I went on the mission of the Lord's assignment. I completely destroyed the Amalekites, brought back Agag the king. The soldier took the sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord at Gilgal. Saul saw himself as obeying because he was using the animal as a sacrifice. Church, sacrifice is for our disobedience. Sacrifice is not for us to use in place of obedience. Let me say that again. Sacrifice in our lives, that Christ being a sacrifice in our lives, is for our disobedience. But it was not for in place of obedience. That's really important to understand, because there is a place in God for all of us. When you know this, and you know this in your heart, and all of us have been there. I've seen this in counseling. I've seen this in classroom. I've seen this as a pastor, where there's those moments in life where I go back and I think, what it would have been much better if I had just obeyed. I had just listened. That God really had my best at that time. But at 20, you know, my prayer was in Psalms 23. You know, my prayer at 23 was, the Lord is my shepherd, and I know what I want. You know, y'all been there? Have anybody been there? I know what I want, you know. And that's what happens. But what would have happened if I had just obeyed at that moment in my life? We've all been there, church. And this is the good thing about sacrifice. We don't have to be guilty over it because of the sacrifice. But God says, I want you to understand, but I had your best in mind. I had the best in mind when I told you to stop or when I bounded you. I had the best in mind, church. My obedience is not because I'm trying to twist your arm or hold you back or keep you back from anything. I have your best in mind. Church, I want to understand something. Let me clear this up theologically. You'll never hear this cross our pulpit. You'll never hear us talk like this, fire and brimstone about salvation and God taking your salvation away. You'll never hear that because I don't believe in that. I believe there's a heaven, I believe there's a hell, and I believe once you confess and you're in line with the will of God, that there's nothing we can do to be snatched out of the hand of God. So I'm not sitting up here trying to help or even talk about a gospel of being snatched away from God. But let me say this to you, that my greatest fear in my life, this is the CLB version, Corey L. Lamont Barnes version right here. My greatest fear in life is not rather I'm going to heaven or not. Church, that is not my greatest fear in life. I am not afraid of that. That is not, and you should be confident in your salvation. But what my greatest fear as a pastor is that I would stand in this pulpit and I would stand without God with me. That I would open up my mouth and the hand of God would not be on me because I said, God, I don't want you in this area of my life. Church, for me, God being in every area of my life is very, very, very important. It is the most important thing to me. The most scary thing in Scripture to me is the passage where it says, and the Spirit of God left Saul. That's what scares me. Another passage, Judges 16, that Samson got up to war, getting ready to fight, and the Spirit of God wasn't on him, and he didn't know it. That is what I feel. I will never say, God, I know better. I know better than you, God. That's why I obey and trust God, because I truly believe he knows what's best. I don't want to be in the stand sitting in the background, just sitting back. When God wants me in the game, he wants to anoint me and place me in the game and change lives. I don't want to do anything without the Spirit of God on our lives. And this is the danger part in it, is that God is not twisting our arms to do his will. He's not twisting us. The question is, will we obey? Do we really believe that he knows best for our lives? That's what this obedience is about. You know, it's really opposite for me. The fact that God can say, Corey, you go ahead and do it your way, that scares me. I'm scared of me. I'm scared of me. That God could actually say, you know what, Saul, okay, you got this. Go ahead. That is what. Because what that says is, I know better than you, God. And church, please understand this obedience thing is simply about God wanting the best for you. The best. You know, I'm convinced, church, you know, we can settle with the fact that, yeah, he sacrificed, he gave his life for us, and everything will be okay even if I do wrong. But the reality, if we live there, we make grace cheap. Don't make God's grace cheap. You can get this right when you know it. You had those moments in your life where you know, I just need to obey. I just need to go. Don't hold back. Just go. He's calling you to be obedient in this particular area. And all of us have an area where we're really good at. It's not a problem at all. But there's that area in our lives that it's hard. And the step is, come on, let's be obedient. You know, Jesus' prayer on the Garden of Gethsemane, he understands how you feel. He was sitting on the Garden of Gethsemane. One scholar said he's sweating blood. And he said, God, take this cup from me. But right in the very moment, he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The apostle Paul picks it up and says, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Grace City sacrifice is never the excuse of being disobedient, but obedience is the excuse to be a sacrifice. Let me say that again, church. Grace City sacrifice is never the excuse for being disobedient, but obedience is the excuse to be a sacrifice. Obedience leads us to God's best, and sacrifice redeems us from our mess. And let me explain something to you. In the Hebrew, this word, obedience, backwards, sacrifice, this is the beauty. This is what it says in the Hebrew. It says, obedience surpasses sacrifice. Wow. Come on, let us pray. Obedience surpasses sacrifice. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you. I pray that you would grow us in your obedience, God, that at the end of the day, it's about you wanting the best for us, not to settle for less than best. Every one of us have areas in our lives that we need to grow in obedience in. I pray, God, that you would touch those areas now and help us to grow. We thank you in advance, God. I declare, like David declared, please don't take your spirit away from me. We go to Nicaragua out of obedience. We serve out of obedience. We serve our community out of obedience because it's an obedience to you, God, because you know what's best for our lives. Now, Father, I pray right now that anyone who's struggling in this area, that you would give them the strength they need to stand. And, God, we love you, we honor you, and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before I give the benediction,